Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture reading this morning come from John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 and verses 9 through 10. John chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3 and verses 9 through 10. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Dropping down to verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Please be seated.
If you want an outline of the sermon this morning, you can open your Bibles to John chapter 11. John, the 11th chapter. You'll be able to follow right along as we go through the sermon today. May I tell you how glad I am to see you here. And we have a great crowd. We have a lot of folks visiting today, and we're so happy that you're part of our worship. How many are caught up on their daily Bible reading? Great, great. We're going to be talking today about a passage of Scripture which illuminates our understanding of Jesus' friendship. If I say something to you about Jesus being a friend while he walked this earth, who comes to your mind? Who do you think about as being friends with Jesus? Maybe you think naturally about his apostles, those who are his closest disciples. But I want you to think about Lazarus today. And the Bible says that Lazarus was the friend of Jesus. Now, we know something about friendship, don't we? When I say the word friend, you think about people who have mutual interests, trust, loyalty, attitudes. We share these things with people, and it draws an affection between us, and we call these folks our friends. The Bible references Lazarus as the friend of Jesus. As a matter of fact, in John 11, the Bible says that Jesus loved Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. It is my personal conviction that the raising of Lazarus from the dead was a deliberate and orchestrated action by heaven to bring about the crucifixion. It is the raising of Lazarus from the dead that facilitated the cross. Now, the reason why this is important, why it even matters at all, is because I need to understand what Jesus has done for me. I need to understand the degree to which he loves me. And you say, well, he loved me enough to go to the cross for me. That's true, but that's not enough. It's not enough that you just understand that. We also have to appreciate the fact that Jesus knew ahead of time when the cross was going to happen and that he made it happen. I came this morning to talk about my conviction that Jesus deliberately made the cross happen, and he did it with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, I want to give you a little background thought before we jump into John 11. I want us to go all the way back several centuries earlier. You remember Exodus chapters 7 through 14, and there's Pharaoh and that interaction between Moses and Pharaoh. And let my people go, God says, that they may come and worship me. In the Bible, 15 different times says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now, what's interesting about that is that out of those 15, five of them are indiscriminate. It doesn't say what hardened his heart. Three of them reference the fact that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Seven of them say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so the question is, how do you reconcile that God hardened Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardened his own heart? And you also raise the question, did God force Pharaoh to sin and hardening his heart. So you have this question. The answer is, it's not really very complicated. It's easy. It's that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The key is how he did it. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? That's it. The way he hardened it was by being God. He hardened Pharaoh's heart by being God. He hardened Pharaoh's heart by saying, let my people go that they may worship me. And then bringing about the plagues and defining himself as God. These miraculous events defined him as God. And Pharaoh wasn't going to let that happen. He wasn't. Do you know who I am? See, Pharaoh had gotten drunk on the robe and the crown and the throne. And he was king and he liked the power. And the very idea that some being would, and he believed in lots of gods, but some God would come along and tell him what to do, it just wasn't going to happen. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? He certainly did. Bible says he did. How did he do it? By being God. All right, now hold that thought, and we come to John chapter 11, and it goes like this. The sisters of Lazarus send message to Jesus. The way they did it was rather sentimental. He whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus' reaction to that, I think, is very interesting. He quickly responds. I know what this is. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified through it. I don't think the disciples knew what that meant, but they let that slide. A couple of days pass. And Jesus said, now let's go to Judea. Now let's go to Bethany where Lazarus is. Now hold on a minute, Jesus. I don't think that we want to do that because the last time we were there, they wanted to stone you. I don't think it's safe for us to be going there. Jesus says, Lazarus sleeps and I've got to go wake him out of sleep. And I'm going to tell you something. There are 12 hours in a day, and if a man walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because there's light. He can see clearly. A man walks in the night, then he stumbles. The point that Jesus is saying is, I know what I'm doing. I can see what's going on here. I know what I'm doing. And we're going to go to Lazarus. And he says he sleeps, and I'm going to go wake him up. And the disciples say, wait, Jesus. Look, if he's asleep, then he's going to be all right. There's no need for us to go. Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. And we're going to go, and I'm glad that it happened this way, because I want you to go with me to increase your faith so that you will believe. And Thomas, and I assume he said it with a smile and shaking his head. He said, well, then let's just all go and we'll die with him. They thought it was just too dangerous. And they go. And when they get just near the place of the home place of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. Martha comes out and she falls before him and she said, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even, and then she adds this, and this is very interesting. She said, but I know even now, whatever you ask God, he will do. Jesus said, Martha, your brother's going to rise again. Do you believe this? Well, yeah. Well, yes, Lord, I believe that he's going to rise again. I mean, in the resurrection, in the last day, he'll rise again. Jesus said, Martha, I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if a man lives and believes in me, he will never die. Do you believe this? Martha said, oh, yes. And I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. That is, all the prophets that prophesied about the coming Messiah. It's you. You're him. You're the one. And Jesus says, let's go see Mary. I want to see Mary. And so they go on in, and Mary sees him. And when I think that Mary and Martha had this conversation, maybe in the last moments of Lazarus' life, and it was like this, where is Jesus? Why hasn't Jesus come? Well, the truth is, Jesus had postponed his coming because he needed for Lazarus to die. And that's not cruel. It's part of this orchestrated plan. It's planned this way, but he needed for Lazarus to die. So He got the news and he waited 2 days before he makes this 2-day journey. I think there was a conversation between Martha and Mary prior to the death. Where is he? Why isn't he coming? If he was here, he could save Lazarus. I know that he loves him. Why isn't he coming? Why? Something has happened to him. And so Mary now falls before Jesus and she's crying. She's weeping and she falls before his feet and she says, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. The Bible says that Jesus wept. Roll back the stone. Martha said, no, Jesus, you don't want to do that. He's been in there 4 days. Decomposition. You don't want to do that. Jesus said, didn't I just tell you that if you would believe that you would see the glory of God? Martha said, roll the stone. Father, I know that thou hearest me always, but because of them who stand here, I said it, that they may believe. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus did. Unwrap him. Come forth. And then you have these Jews. And yeah, I want you to picture the atmosphere at that moment. I think there were screams of joy. I think that there was excitement. I think there was chattering and people trying to catch their breath. The dead has come back to life again. And so the Bible says that the Jews were standing there. They divided because you had some of them standing there who believed that Jesus is God's son. Now, this evidence is too compelling and they know that he's God's son. But the rest of them, they leave and go back to the Pharisees. Let me tell you what Jesus, we just saw it. Let me tell you what Jesus did. And they tell him about the miracle. They tell them about the raising of the dead, and there's people who saw it. There are witnesses. To which the Pharisees respond, well, we've got to put a stop to this. You know, he keeps on doing these signs. They called them signs. I think that's very interesting because a sign is, in this context, is a miraculous event which is to communicate some message. Looks like they'd gotten the message, doesn't it? If he keeps doing these signs, they said, everybody's going to believe him. It's chilling. He's from heaven. He can raise the dead. And you're nervous because if he continues on, everybody's going to believe in him? That's the point. Caiaphas is the high priest that year. Caiaphas said, you people don't know anything, you dummies, you bunch of dummies. He said, look. In his mind, this is just human economics. This is a simple equation. Let me turn the light on for you. It's much better, he said, that one man should die than to lose the whole nation. This is simple. This is easy. This man's got to die. And then the Bible says this. Now listen closely. From that day forward, they sought to kill him. What happened on that day facilitated the crucifixion of Jesus from the dead. Now, what I want to do is to examine some words with you. And we're going to throw up some verses on the screen. The point of this is to demonstrate that Jesus facilitated his own crucifixion. That Jesus orchestrated the cross and the timing of the cross. Now remember when the messenger came and he said, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus' response immediately was, because he was walking in the daylight, he knew what was going on. He said, this is not unto death. Striking. Because he was going to die. Lazarus was going to die. But the point was that this whole thing is you got to see the bigger picture. It's not about death. Jesus could see it in the future like you can see the past. I know what this is. I know what's going to happen. This is for the glory of God. And then Jesus said, and this is so that the Son of God can be glorified through it. Now look at these words, these verses, which contain the word glorified. And what I want you to see is that in the book of John, you have the word used over and over again, and typically what it means is the cross. What I'm going to show you is that when Jesus said that this death of Lazarus is not really about death, it's so that I will be glorified through it. It was another way of saying, and perhaps in code, another way of saying, he's going to die, in order that I will be crucified through his death. Look at these verses. John 12:16. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, it references the cross. It's after the cross. Then remembered they that these things were written of him, and they that had done these things unto him. Here's John 12:23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." He's talking about the cross. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." The word glorified had reference to the cross. Now, next one. Look at the next one. 13:1. "Now, before the feast of the Passover..." Well, let's change now. I want to look at a different word with you. What about the word hour? Glorified typically referenced the cross. And Jesus said that what's happening with Lazarus is so that the Son of God can be glorified through it. But now look at the word hour. You come to... I want you to just drive a stake at John 11 where Lazarus was raised. Prior to John 11, Jesus would often reference the fact that my hour is not yet come. He's talking about the crucifixion. My time is not yet come. All right? Put a stake at John 11, because after John 11, he never talks about it that way again. He always references it as being now, my hour is come. The point that I'm making is that Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus, was the pivotal moment for the bringing about of the crucifixion. And Jesus knew it, and Jesus did it. Now look at this. Here's John 13:1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come..." Can we back up a slide? Let's see. All right, forward it again, please. I want to come to a different one. Now one more. Great. There it is. That's what I want. Here's John 2:4. Now you remember this because Jesus is at Cana of Galilee at the wedding feast. And this is about turning water to wine. And his mother said, "Make some wine." We were out of wine. And here's Jesus' response. "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." In other words, he's being cautious about bringing about the crucifixion. My hour is not yet. Here's John 7:8. "Go ye up into this feast." He's talking to his brothers. "I go up not yet unto this feast, for my time is not full come." Now what they were urging, his physical brothers were urging him to do, was to go on to the Feast of the Tabernacle and show yourself, because everybody's wondering about you. And they didn't believe in him. They were mocking him. And he said, "I'm not going to do it because my time is not yet come." Here's John 7:30. "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come." Now maybe there's something miraculous in there. I don't know. But they were prevented from taking him at that time because it wasn't time. Same thing in John 8:20. "For his hour was not yet come." Now the next slide. We skip over chapter 11 because I'm saying that chapter 11 at the raising of Lazarus is pivotal. Now look at chapter 12. And it's reflecting back to 11. No more will he say, "My hour is not yet come." Now he changes it. Here's chapter 12:23. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." What's that? It's the cross. 12:27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." He's there. 13:1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." He knew his hour was come. 17:1. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." Here's the point. Jesus knew. When Jesus said, "Man walks in the daytime, he doesn't stumble," what he's saying is, "I know what I'm doing. This is not unto death. This is so that the Son of Man can be glorified through it." It was time. And what Jesus was about to do didn't force the Jews to take him to crucifixion. But it's sort of like Isaac Newton said, for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. And here's an action from heaven. The action from heaven is to raise a man publicly from the dead. The action from hell, though not equal, came rather swiftly. And Satan says, oh yeah, I got a cross that's just the right size for him. And when Jesus pushed the right buttons, his enemies immediately went to crucify him. That's why the bottom of chapter 11, our text today, it says, from that day forward, they sought to kill him. Now look at Jesus wept. Let's get to verse 35. And so I ask you this question. Why did Jesus weep? Now, our natural, typical response to that, and I think it's right, is that Jesus wept because he was around people who were grieving, and he had lost his friend. But I don't think, he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. It's hard to believe, really, that he was just truly crying because Lazarus was dead. He knew what he was doing. He knew he was going to raise him. But I've been around people, and you have too, when they're grieving, and it's very emotional. I've become emotional even at funerals when I don't know the deceased, but I know these people are grieving, and it's very touching. And Jesus wept around others who were grieving. Maybe it was additionally, I think the second thing, let's go back one. I think it was secondly that, I'm sorry. Let's go to the slide about Jesus weeping. There we go. He saw the disbelief. He knows that there are people standing there who are going to go to hell. But then I think there's a third one. I believe that Jesus had his eye on the cross. And he knew. What I'm suggesting is that Jesus knew that when he uttered these words, Lazarus, come forth, that at that moment, with that action, he is setting in motion the crucifixion. He knows how that's going to work because of the Old Testament. The prophecy of the Old Testament plays this out very plainly about the nails. We've talked about that in previous weeks. He knows. And now he puts a match to the fire. That's what he's about to do when he utters the words, Lazarus, come forth. He knows that what's going to happen now is the crucifixion. So, I want to suggest to you there are two questions or two conversations which I believe could have occurred. Now, we don't have these recorded. I want to give them to you for your consideration. We don't have any the only conversation that we have in the Bible between Jesus and Lazarus, they're close friends, but the only one we have recorded is when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and I don't even know if Lazarus heard that. We don't have the conversations recorded, but I believe there were probably two conversations that occurred about this. And the first one happened before Lazarus got sick, Jesus and Lazarus, close friends. And I think it would have gone like this. Lazarus, yes, Jesus, I need to ask you a favor. Sure, Lord, what is it? Well, this is a big favor. Of course, Lord, I'd do anything for you. I need you to die. And you're going to be dead for a few days, and then I'm going to raise you from the dead. Now, I know what you're wondering. Why would that conversation need to happen? And I understand this is speculation on my part, but it would need to happen for this reason. See, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, the apostle Paul went to the third heaven. He went to the other side. And do you remember what he said about discussing the matter? He said, it's not lawful for me to talk about those things. I can't talk about it. Some of you in this room have top secret clearance in your job, and several of you have. I talked with a man recently who used to have that in another state. He has a different job now, but at one point he had top secret clearance. And he said, Glenn, there were times when I knew some very exciting things and I really wanted to tell them. But of course, I couldn't. Why do you suppose Paul, who went to the third heaven, went to the other side, that he couldn't talk about those things? It was unlawful. Why do you suppose that's true? I would remind you that God is as wise in his reservations as he is in his revelations, and that God gives us enough information to give our faith validity, but he holds back enough to give us this sense of wonder. You can imagine the questions that are going to come to Lazarus. I can tell you this is going to happen when he's raised from the dead. Don't you have a question you'd like to ask Lazarus? Huh? What would you ask him? I do. I have a lot of them. How about your senses? When you're on the other side, can you smell? Can you hear? Can you speak? And were you extremely happy? And somebody's going to come and say, did you see my husband? Did you see my wife there? Of course there are going to be questions. Did you see the face of God? Can you think of the questions? It wasn't lawful for him to talk about it. And I think that the conversation probably had to happen before this occurred. I mean, it's all orchestrated. And Jesus would have needed to talk to him about this, it seems to me, at some point. But then I think the second conversation would have happened after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Poor Lazarus. I mean, this is a huge sacrifice. Don't you suppose that when Lazarus first conversed with Jesus, and he's going to, he lives, I don't know how long after this, but he's going to have to die again, you know. Lazarus has to die all over again because of this. But it's not just that. It's that Lazarus has seen the other side. He's gone to paradise. He's gone to paradise. He knows what it's like. I think the first thing he probably said to Jesus when they were alone is, Jesus, this is really hard. I didn't want to come back. But listen to me. Listen to me. You and I must never, ever grant our own hearts permission to believe that we could ever go to heaven and wish to come back here, because it'll never happen. You're not going to want to come back here. I know, I love this earth. That's beautiful. And there's so many things about it, and affections and relationships and things that make this sweet, but I can tell you, you're never going to want to come back. You never will. And he didn't want to come back. Jesus, this is really hard. But not only that, I mean, you look at, let's go to the next slide. Look at the world that he has to live in. I mean, next slide, please. And now one more. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. They were talking. You see it? They were talking. Next. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Wouldn't you like to see him? Now verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. You want to be Lazarus? No. No, you don't. In John chapter 12, the chapter after the raising of Lazarus, in about verse 32, the Bible says, Jesus said this, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That is to say that there's an appeal. If you're willing to look at it, if you ever are willing to look at the sacrifice of the cross, it has a drawing effect. You know what? If I heard a preacher say one time, if you want people, Christians, to come to Bible study on Wednesday nights, if you want them to attend worship on Sunday nights, you need to preach about the cross. Because what happens is, and this is the reason I'm talking about this today, is that it builds something inside of us we need. It builds that faith, that drive, that determination. I want to be faithful to him. Why? Because of the cross. It's because of the cross. But it's not just the cross. I don't want you to think that Jesus died as a martyr. That's not true. Jesus wasn't a martyr in the typical sense of the term, because a martyr is somebody who's involved in a cause. He doesn't intend to die. He doesn't want to die. But somewhere in the fight for the cause, they get him and they kill him. That isn't what happened. That'd been bad enough, you know, but that'd have been sacrificial enough, but that's not what happened. What happened was that Jesus orchestrated this thing. He was walking in the daylight. He knew that the death of Lazarus wasn't about death of Lazarus. It was that the Son of God should be crucified through it. And that's what happened. And so today we sing the song, why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why on the cross be lifted up? And then the answer, because he loved me so. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus loves you. Oh, Jesus loves you enough that He orchestrated the crucifixion, and he lit that fuse that ignited the fire that made that happen. And John chapter 11 is the moment when he did it. I want to ask you a question. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Would you like to become a Christian? Would you like to wear his name? He loves you so much. Do you love him? You can obey the gospel today. Repent of your sins and confess him. I believe. You can do just like Martha said it, that Jesus is the Son of God who was to come to the world. He's the Messiah. And you can be baptized today for the forgiveness of your sins. Would you like to become a Christian? Would you like to follow Jesus? Now would be a great time to start that walk. Maybe you need the prayers of the Christians. Maybe you already are a member of the body, but you need the prayers of the Christians. Maybe you've wandered away and you want to come back and be restored. That would be so good. And now would be a great time. Let's sing together. And if you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.